So we want to honor the Indigenous people of Canada as well, even as we celebrate the 155 years. And we do pray that God will have his dominion from sea to sea and from the river northward, as that psalm referred to before. We are at a season of the year, which is actually a pretty nice season, wouldn't you say? The days are nice and warm, a little cool this morning, but beautiful days. It's a time when kids are out of school, where there have been graduations. So I want to remember those who've graduated from whatever you've graduated from kindergarten or grade 8 or high school, or maybe graduating from university or college or whatever it happens to be. We want to honor you and thank the Lord for you and pray for God's real blessing as you step into the next chapter of your life, whatever that is. These are significant changes in people's lives, so we do want to honor you in that. We are doing a series right now from this book. This is the Bible, and it's the Word of God, and we take it really seriously, because this is God speaking to us through his word. And we're doing a series on grace. It started last week, and Don Hiscox talked to us about the amazing free gift of God that he gives us, this gift of eternal life, that we can actually have God forgive us and live within us while we're alive on the planet. And then when we die, we go to be with them in heaven forever, this gift of eternal life. It's an amazing, amazing gift that's given to us by the grace of God. And over these 6 weeks then, we're going to be studying grace, and what we want to do is to grow in our understanding of the grace of God, to try to grasp a little more about how big and amazing God's grace is. Last week we sang the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Oh, it's the wrong tune, isn't it, eh? Well, whatever. This was John Newton, who was a slave trader, as Don told us last week, who God spoke into his life about how wrong the slave trade was, and he got out of the slave trade, but he realized what a wretch he had been during those years. And he asked for God's forgiveness. He became actually an Anglican priest in England, and he brought the good news to many people, including William Wilberforce, who was the driving force behind the emancipation of slaves in the British Empire and around the world. God's amazing grace. We want to grow in our understanding of God's grace over these weeks. So I've got a passage of scripture up here, which I'm just going to move through very quickly. Do your speed reading right there. Good. Well done. Do your speed reading right there. You got that? Okay. And one more speed reading through this. And then we'll come to the very last part of this. For sin, you're frustrated, aren't you? You wanted to read those things. Next week, I'm going to preach on this passage from start to finish, Romans chapter 6. But today I want us to camp on these last verses. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Does that sound like good news to you? You're not under the law. You're under grace. Jesus Christ has introduced something brand new for the world, that we're not under a system of law, but we're under a new system of grace, where God is not holding people's sins against them anymore. The moment we turn to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness, to receive what he did on the cross when he died, when we receive this, God doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. He gives us this amazing life of freedom and experience of a new kind of life. So, I want to ask you a question. Does it seem to you that religion, in general, maybe even Christianity, church life, all this kind of stuff, is more about law than about grace. Just a question out there. Doesn't it seem sometimes like it's a whole list of rules and laws and this kind of thing that you're supposed to keep that nobody can really keep? Anyway, laws, and more laws. And sometimes it feels like that. You have to believe exactly what I believe. You have to act exactly as I act to be accepted. In fact, you have to express your faith in exactly the same words as I use for you to be accepted. Sometimes religion seems restrictive, binding, and not free at all. And yet, in the scriptures we read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We want to explore this over the next number of weeks so that we understand deeper and better the grace of God, the freedom that He has given us. Now, even as I introduce this topic, I realize that there are some of us who really like laws. We really like keeping the rules. And there are others of us who don't like laws, and we don't like keeping the rules very well. Is this true? Actually, some of us really like laws and rules. Just make the rules clear, and we're going to keep them all. Frequently, these are the older brothers and sisters in the family, the parent pleasers, the responsible one, who obey the parents' standards and love rules and love laws. Then there are the younger sisters and brothers who tend to rebel. Now, I'll just let you know, I'm third born in my family. You can figure it out yourself where I fit on this. These are the people who want to be a free spirit, who maybe prefer the company of their peers and their friends more than their family even, and who in some ways despise the rules or the laws or try to find some way to get around them. Do you see the polarization happening here? That there are a couple of basic groups of people in our society, each trying to find happiness and meaning in their own, they really are. They're trying to find the meaning of life in their own way. There are the moral conformists, and I'll put them on my right hand over here, okay? The moral conformists who say, we must always measure up. We've got to keep the rules, and we're going to keep the rules. And then there are those others I'll put on my left hand over here who are more the self-discovery group. These are the women and men who must be free. We don't want to be under the rules. We want to be free to pursue our own life, our own goals, our own self-actualization. Regardless of what customs and rules there are out there, I've got to find my life and discover myself. Polarization, if you see it here. And the interesting thing is that the moral conformists over here who say, we're going to keep the rules and this kind of thing, the moral conformists to say, those immoral people over there, they're the problem in society. They're the problem. And we're the solution. And in fact, the people on the other side, the self-discovery people, they say those moral bigots over there, those people who say they have all the truth and we have to do what they say. These people, the self-discovery people, say they're the problem over there and we're the solution. And I would suggest that many of us find ourselves in one camp or the other, or some kind of fluid thing in between. That some of us have tried absolute moral conformity, keeping all the rules, and we've found it actually quite crushing and binding, and maybe we've moved somehow to the other side of self-discovery. and some of us have moved the other way. And sometimes there are people who combine the both. People who appear to keep all the rules and to be over here on the moral conformist side. Those people are very strict about enforcing the rules, especially enforcing the rules on other people. But then they find it too hard to keep themselves. And as a release valve, they maintain a secret life where they break the rules. And sometimes this has happened with religious leaders. Are you tracking with me? Sometimes this has happened with religious people. So here's a man who appears very religious in many ways but abuses his wife or children. But there are others on the other side who appear liberated, who appear irreligious even. But when they're talking about the people on the other side, they come off as extremely self-righteous and condescending towards people of faith and people who keep the rules. So I'm wondering, is there another way between keeping the law, being under the law and keeping the law in everything, and resisting the law or breaking the law or bending the law? Is there something else? And I'd like to read to you from John chapter 1 for a moment that Jesus actually brings something very, very different. He brings to us a thing called grace. And this is what we want to explore over the next weeks. John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 14 here. The Word became flesh. So John is talking here about Jesus, the Word of God, becoming flesh, becoming a human being, and living among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Jesus. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." There is the law, resistance to it and keeping of it. But there's this different thing, this new thing, which is called grace, which Jesus has introduced to us. The law is all about what I do. Isn't that right? It's about all the rules, the regulations, and everything, and I have to keep them. Have I done enough? Have I done the right things? Have I done too many wrong things? But we are not under the law. We're under grace if we're in Jesus Christ. And grace is all about Jesus and what He has done for us. Last week, Don read from Romans 3, 23 and 24. And I just want to read that to you. Just listen here for a minute again. Romans 3, 23 and 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Of God. Oh, yeah, we've all sinned. We've all broken the law. We've all fallen short of God's standard for us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." There's grace. There's a forgiveness. There's a redemption, where God calls us righteous people, even though we know that we haven't been totally righteous, because Jesus Christ has taken our sins away and given us a new life. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. So what I'd like to do this morning is for us to compare law and grace. And then next week, we're going to look at this passage from Romans chapter 6 about a big, big issue with grace. So let's go. I've got some questions here. How do I become acceptable to God? Under the law, we were called to perform, and then we would be accepted by God if we performed enough, if we kept the law enough. Does that make sense? Under the old system of the law, you perform, you keep all the commandments, you work hard, you just do more. Under grace, it's different. We're accepted by God. We're forgiven. We're accepted into his family. And now we can perform. We can start to follow after our lives can change and be transformed. The law is this list of things that we have to do, specific requirements that merited a relationship with God. And it's a list of things that actually nobody can keep. But with grace, we're accepted by God already because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And then the transformation begins to happen in our hearts. We were doing a little prayer time and reading downstairs this morning, and we read a passage of Scripture that talks about how when we're accepted by God, when we turn to God and we're forgiven and so on, he changes our heart. And then our heart attitude is, how can I love God more? How can I serve God more? He changes us by his grace. I think perform, I don't like this word perform now that I've got it up there, and I was thinking about it as the week went along, because perform sort of sounds like you're a trained monkey or something. You have to do something that you really don't want to do, but you have to do it, you know? But it's not that we perform. It's that we're transformed. Our heart is changed by the grace of God, by the love of God that's poured out upon us. And then we want to follow Jesus. We want our lives to change. We want to resist sin. And we want to live in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Because when we love somebody, we want to please them. Don't we? When we really love somebody, we want to please them. So just listen to a couple of verses. Romans 15 and 7. If you're taking notes, just write it down. Romans 15 and 7. Accept one another then, just as Jesus Christ has accepted you. Now, why would our hearts change so that we really accept one another? Because Jesus Christ has first of all accepted us. He has accepted us, therefore we can change and be transformed, and we can actually love and accept and welcome other people in our lives as well. Listen to this one, Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Are these laws for us to keep? No, listen to the rest. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we receive the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance of God, and then we say, oh, he's changing my heart. Now I can love and accept and forgive other people in my world as well. But it starts with being accepted by the living God. Well, we move to the second question. How do I become acceptable to God? Law and grace are really different, right? Very, very much. Second question, how do I get daily blessings from God? Under the law, I have to earn my blessings. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy or some of those books in the law, what we see is God saying, if you will follow my commandments, I will bless you, I'll bless your land, I'll bless your children, I'll bless your crops, I'll bless your animals and so on that you have. We earn our blessings by keeping the law. But if we don't keep the law, there are curses. Have you read those things in the Old Testament? That's the old system of law. We earn our blessings. Under grace, it's something different. God blesses us. The moment we turn to Him, God begins to bless us spiritually, unconditionally. And then we're encouraged to obey Him as He changes our heart. Let me give you a couple of verses, Ephesians 1 and 3. Ephesians 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Once we turn to the Lord and we have this new life percolating up in us, this forgiveness that we have and this new life of the Holy Spirit within us, He gives us these spiritual blessings. God blesses us because of the work of Jesus Christ in our life. It's not ours. There's so much more that could be said about this, but let's just keep moving along. How do we get our daily blessings? God blesses us, and then we're encouraged to obey Him and follow Him. Law and grace. Third question, how does God motivate me? How does God motivate us to follow Him? Well, under the Old Testament law, it's fear, isn't it? Is that right? So we just sort of went through like some of the stuff from Deuteronomy. You obey me, and I'll bless you. You don't obey me, and there's a curse against you. It's fear. In fact, if you read Exodus chapter 19, where God gave the law through Moses, you find that the people came to the mountain, right? And there was smoke. Do you remember this? There was thunder and lightning. And the people were told, don't go on the mountain. Don't even go near the base of the mountain or touch it or anything, or you'll die. And so they were there. They were all fear and trembling. And in Exodus chapter 19, it says this, that everyone in the camp trembled. The way the law works is, you break the law, look out, you're in big trouble. But grace is different. Grace removes fear and replaces it with love. 1 John 4:18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because He first loved us. God comes to us with His arms wide open. He offers His love to us, and He asks us, will you respond to my love? Will you turn from going your own way and turn to me and receive my love and my new life? And when we receive His new life, there's a love relationship. And when we love Him, we want to please Him. How does God motivate us? Not with fear anymore, but with love. And fourth question, how do I get power to live rightly? Well, under the old law, it was our own effort, right? You just keep the law, that's all. Your responsibility. Do it. Come on, what's wrong with you? How come you're breaking the law? It's your fault. Try harder. Exhausting. But under grace, we're never alone. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the encouragement of other Christians. We have the Holy Spirit in us, not just our own effort. We have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. If we were to read Galatians chapter 5 today, we would read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That when we receive the Holy Spirit into our life, the Holy Spirit begins to produce fruit, love and joy and peace and patience. Don't we need more of this? Don't we all need more of this? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can't produce all this stuff ourselves, but the Holy Spirit in us loves to do this. It's not by our own effort. There's the presence of God and His Holy Spirit in us beginning to change us and to change our hearts. Plus, really nice bonus, is we have the encouragement of other Christians. We're part of a family. We're part of brothers and sisters around us who encourage us. You know, Proverbs, God says in the Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And this is like our role for one another. As husbands and wives, as friends, as brothers and sisters, we're to be sharpening one another in our love for the Lord Jesus, in our following of Him, so that we have the power to live rightly. Now, an application for this. We have life groups at Community Bible Church where there are like 8, 10, 12, 14 people who gather together on a regular basis to do exactly this, to encourage one another to love the Lord and to follow the Lord better. Life groups. We're going to be starting these up again in the fall. It's just a couple of months away. Are you in a life group? Do you have a group of Christian friends who encourage you in your Christian life? You might think about joining one for this fall. You could simply call the office anytime and say, I'd like to join a life group this fall. Don Hiscox is going to be helping to organize these things for the fall. Think about it. Or men, we're having a series of studies, four studies in a row, four Saturdays in a row, the last three in July and one in August, where we're going to get together on a Saturday night for an hour and a half, and we're going to talk about what it is, what it means to become a more godly follower of Jesus, to be a person who represents Jesus better in all of our relationships. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we also have the encouragement of other believers as we step up and take them. But you're never alone. We have the comforter, the encourager, the helper, the teacher, the Holy Spirit living inside us. And the last question that we have here is, where do I focus my attention? Under the law, it's always focusing the attention on myself, my ability or inability to keep the law. And it's always my inability and always my guilt. I can't keep the law. So the focus is on us. But under grace, the focus is on God's unconditional love and His amazing grace, which He has showered upon us. And we are overwhelmed as we think about this. So we sing the song like John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Where do we focus our attention? Not on ourselves and our failures. We're aware of them. And we resist them and fight them. And we'll talk more about that next week. But we focus on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, His amazing grace. So then we're not so tied up in our own guilt and in the laws, but we're free to receive the forgiveness and love and grace of Jesus and free to consider others. How do we serve and love others in our world as well? Less self-centered, more centered on Jesus and upon others. So question today is this: where do we actually live as a church and as Christians? Do we live under law or do we live under grace? Are we becoming more and more grace people? Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. So then you might say, well, then what's the good of the law? What's the good of all that stuff and all the laws in the Bible? Well, is the law useless? Not at all. In fact, the law shows us our faults, The law shows us our sins and our shortcomings. It's like a measuring stick, okay? We measure and we never measure up. And it can frighten us. It can condemn us and show us our moral failures. And that prepares us for the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where perfect love steps in and says, yeah, I know you've sinned. I know you've sinned. Will you turn from there, receive my forgiveness, receive my amazing grace, and begin on this new walk of eternal life? Because the Lord Jesus wants to step in and rescue us and heal us and forgive us and to begin to transform us to become more like him in the world. Law and grace do not mix. The principles are antithetical. It's impossible to earn the acceptance and the blessings of God if God has already offered them to us and they're just here to be taken if we'll believe and receive. So there's one more slide I want to put up here. The inescapable tension. Maybe as we're listening to this, we think, something sounds off about this. This just sounds too easy. It sounds too free. It just can't, like, it can it be like this? You have to work for everything. How can this just be? So there's this tension, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. The inescapable tension of living under the amazing grace of God and his transformative power in our lives. Well, what can we expect if we get a bigger picture of God's grace and God's grace gets a bigger hold on our lives? What can we expect? And I've got five suggestions and then I'm going to pray. One is this, that we will all have a greater appreciation for the gifts that God gives us, the gifts of his pure grace. That God tells us that he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. All that we have around us is a gift of God's amazing grace toward us. The fact that we're alive and here this morning is amazing. I'm turning 74 this summer, and there are a lot of people who haven't made it to this place in life. How come we're alive today? It's the amazing grace of God. He's given us the gift of physical life. Way even beyond that is the fact that he's given us this eternal life. For everybody who turns to him and believes in him and begins to follow Jesus, we have this gift of eternal life. What amazing grace that is. So the first thing is, I believe we will become more thankful people, more joyfully thankful for everything that God has given us, like life and laughter and music and beauty and friendship and forgiveness, all these beautiful things. I believe we will become a more thankful people. Number two, as grace gets a hold of us more and more, I think we'll spend less time and energy being critical of others and their choices. I think as we get a grasp of God's grace, there'll be less legalism and more grace extended to others. We'll be less petty people, and we'll allow more room for people to make their choices, sometimes to make mistakes, and walking alongside them and helping each one to grow in the Lord. Number three, I believe as grace gets a hold of our hearts that we can expect to become less judgmental about external things. External things will mean less to us as we create a desire for authentic faith deep within us that may be expressed in different ways on the outside. An authentic faith rather than a superficial performance of keeping the rules and keeping the laws. We remember that it was Jesus who said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we'll find ourselves so involved in pursuing our own life of grace that we'll no longer be trying to lay guilt trips on other people, on those we disagree with. Number four, I think as grace gets a hold of our hearts, we can expect to become more peacemakers in our world and in all of our relationships. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." They'll be called the daughters of God, the peacemakers. And I want to refer for a moment to a decision that was made in the USA just a couple of weeks ago, Roe versus Wade, and I know you're all the reversal of that. And are we peacemakers in the fractured and polarized world in which we live? Just stick with me for a minute. As we express passion and compassion for the unborn, we express passion and compassion and high value for all humans, male and female, unborn and born, because we are for life. Even as we express this passion for the unborn, we also express passion and concern for a young girl who turns up pregnant and whose boyfriend is not going to support her and whose family is not going to support her and whose boyfriend is still off playing football and going to parties and everything, and she bears the sole responsibility for carrying this baby. Do we also express passion and compassion for this dear person who's deserted by all? No support system. Do we express compassion for her life too, because we are for life? And therefore, do we, instead of stand back and talk, do we step in and help at the, for example, the London Pregnancy and Family Support Center, which actually helps and supports young women and their partners when there's an unexpected pregnancy? And I know that some of you here have volunteered there, and I commend you. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus to people who are in such a complex and difficult time of life. You have put your time and your money where your heart is and where Jesus' values are, because we are for life. When someone says, "Listen, don't get political on us here today by talking about Roe versus Wade," what if this is not political at all? What if this is all about being more like Jesus in a broken and fractured world, of reaching out in love and care to people who are going through extremely difficult times? As we expand our understanding of grace, may we become more grace people, peacemakers, in a world that's fractured and polarized. And in all of our relationships, may we be these peacemakers. And so the fifth thing is this: as grace gets a hold of us more and more, I think we can expect to take a great step forward in our maturity, our spiritual maturity and our emotional maturity. As we grasp grace, And the grace of God grasps us more and more, we'll be people like Jesus, who were full of grace and truth. God will transform us by the renewing of our minds. We don't have to be judgmental law people on the one side. And we don't have to be self-discovery people who are just trying to do it our own way on the other side. We can be grace people who come up the middle and do it Jesus' way, receiving his amazing grace ourselves and giving his grace out to others generously, abundantly. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you love life, and we want to be people who love life, the unborn and the born, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to become more and more people of grace. And I would pray this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, that if there are some who are listening here online or present with us here today, who have not received your grace, who are still living under a system of law, or trying to find life and meaning by just going it on their own, or even by keeping the law. I pray, Lord, that you will show us that your way of grace is the way of true life, eternal life. To be reconciled to you, the living God, to have your power living in us so that we are agents for change, agents for good, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ in a broken and fractured world. Help us, Lord, we pray, and we thank you for your forgiveness, your reconciliation, your new life, your gift of eternal life. We give you our praise and our thanks for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.